home probably, oh, to the house around 4:30, 4:40 or so. We have it every year. It's called Ministers Enrichment. And it's for all the pastors and their spouses, if the spouses are able to go in the district. And so there's probably 300 to 400 people, pastors and spouses, maybe some young kids who are there, although they do have child care and so on and so forth. So Pastor Stephen and I went down. Wendy couldn't. She was working. Michelle did go down. And you get to reconnect with a lot of folks and peers in the ministry and so on and so forth. And they bring in a speaker every year from outside of the district to pastor the pastors. Pastors need pastoring too. Do you know that? We do. And I tell you, sometimes you find pastors who don't let themselves be pastored. And that's not really a good thing. You always need a mentor. You need a friend. You need somebody who's there in different ways in your life for all of us. And pastors are no different. So it was very interesting to me. I missed the first evening service because I went to my son's football game. And I didn't get in till about 20 of 10. I then proceeded to watch the Giants lose, and it got my dander all up. So I kind of repented and moved on with my life, although it took a little while. So I didn't get to go to the first service. I was going to miss it regardless because of my son's football game. So I came into the second service, and Pastor Stephen and Michelle had been there for the first service on Monday night, and I don't know when I asked them this question, but I started hearing a little bit of the story, if you will, of our speaker. Now, I knew him. I actually had spoken with him a couple of years ago at another seminar. We don't know each other. It was just one of those luncheon meetings that we wound up sitting at the same table and talking to each other. And his story is very interesting. He was up pretty high in leadership within the Assemblies of God, General Council of the Assemblies of God, which is nationwide here in the United States. And I had noticed, I don't know when, recently, I guess once I heard he was coming to speak, I wanted to look at his background a little bit, you know, where he had been, so on and so forth. And I noticed that he was in that position nationally for only, I don't know if it was a year or two, which is not typical. Usually when you get voted in or appointed nationally, you're there for a period of time. For instance, our superintendent now, Brother Stephen Tourville, has been the superintendent of the Pendel District, just one district of the national districts, for 15 years. Our general superintendent, George Wood, who's the superintendent of the whole United States, has been there now for probably at least 12 or 13, and the gentleman who preceded him, Brother Tom Trask, was there for at least 14 years or so. And our superintendent, prior to Stephen Tourville in our own district, Brother Bongiorno, was there for 27 years. Now, this gentleman who is speaking was not a superintendent, but he was in national leadership. My point is usually when you're in that position, you're there for a time. And he was there for only a year or two in his position. And I come to find out that he had a moral failure. And it was sexual in nature. So my guess is that's why he was in that position for only a certain amount of time. He had to step down, go through the rehab process. And the Assemblies of God does it very well. Now, I'm not sure if every district's the same, if it's the same nationwide. I don't necessarily know. But they usually have a two-year process it's called discipline, but don't think of it as punishment. Think of it as discipline. I always use the illustration, if you're learning an instrument, if you're going to learn the instrument, you need to discipline yourself to play it. If you don't discipline yourself through practice and hard work, you're never, hey, I like to play the guitar, but you'll never really play the guitar unless you discipline yourself. That's really what it is, to get him and the family back up on his feet. And so now I don't know anything more than that. My guess is, though, that he and his wife went through this process. They stayed married. And to hear him say it, they're now stronger in their marriage than they were prior. And I don't know all of the specifics as to what happened. All I know is something happened, and it was like a momentary thing. Maybe he was burned out. Maybe he was dealing with issues that none of us know about, and a door opened, and the next thing you know, you're throwing your life away. But praise God, he's in the business of rebuilding lives, isn't he? And that was the great testimony that he had, is now he's the head of a counseling organization within the Assemblies of God, and his story is one of brokenness, real brokenness. But it's also a story of redemption, beyond salvation. You all know that we're still works in progress, and that process is redemption. It starts at the cross when you get saved, and then as you keep going two steps forward, three steps back, it seems at times, God is still redeeming. He's redeeming the day. He's redeeming the hour. He's redeeming your thoughts, your hearts. One of my favorite scriptures from the Old Testament, it was a prophecy of the coming destruction from the Babylonians. And the prophet used a locust invasion to illustrate what was going to happen. So the locusts come in and they destroy crops. In the same way, the Babylonians are coming in and they're going to destroy everything. But God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It's a restoration story. It's a redemption story. And I love those stories. And so here he is standing there. Now, he didn't spend a lot of time on it. I never heard it from his own mouth because I wasn't there Monday. And he just gave a brief snippet of what he had gone through. What grabbed a hold of me, though, and I guess this is when I asked Pastor Stephen and Michelle the question, did the speaker share something? At a dinner or a lunch, he sat down with a pastor in the district. I don't know the pastor. But 18 years ago, the same thing happened to him. And he was sharing his story with this gentleman who was in national leadership and now overseeing this counseling counseling company, for lack of better terms. He shared his story. And he was asked if he would like to share his story with the rest of us. Now listen, it's one thing to be on the national level and speak to people that you really don't know. I mean, that's got to be tough to confess that I did this, although it was years in the past. Could you imagine being amongst your peers saying that this happened to you in front of your superintendent? Wow. So he said, let me ask my wife. And she agreed. I don't know if she was there or not, but he came up and he shared his story. 18 years later, it still brings him to tears. Another moral failure. But God, through his restoration process, through two hearts that were still wanting to love one another, they got through it. They moved forward in their marriage. And I don't remember if he said this or not, but I wouldn't be surprised if they tell you that their marriage is stronger now than it ever was. And he said something that was very interesting to me. He said, or not to me, but to all of us, and this is the local guy who was sharing his story. He said, if you would have looked at us, you would not have thought we had a bad marriage. And we didn't have a bad marriage. It was just that one thing led to another. Again, he may have been overstressed, overworked. That's part of it. A lot of times when your defenses are down, things happen. And I'm sitting there and I'm blown away because of the transparency in our district. I'm in my 18th year of pastoring. So 18 years ago, I never would have expected any of that to be shared. Because, you know, you're buttoned up, you're a pastor. Everything's always nice. Everything's always smiley. Everything's always good. How's the kids? Oh, the kids are great. The kids may be driving you nuts, but the kids are great because you had to have that facade. That was a minister's life back in the day. If you go further back in a minister's life, the teaching was, and in this order, God, ministry, family. Anybody have a problem with that? We should all have a problem with that. God, family, ministry. But in the name of Jesus, we're going to give it all up, including our families, which is totally unbiblical. So I don't know if I've shared this story with you before. There was a gentleman who, I think he's finally passed away. He's probably around 90. And he told, well, he and his, way my wife Wendy heard it was she was at a pastor's woman's meeting, and there was an older lady there who was friends of this couple, and she heard the story from them. They had a son, 15, 16 years old. And if I share this with you, please bear with me. 15 or 16 years old, and it was Saturday morning. And they had the pickup truck ready to go, loaded down with their tackle, with their fishing rods, all that good stuff. They were going fishing. And right when they were about ready to leave, someone from the church came over, said, "There's an emergency, Pastor. You have to come and take care of this issue," whatever the issue was. And I don't know what the issue was. So he apologized to his son, and he left. And the son said to the mother, "I'm never going out with Dad again." And he walked away from Jesus, at least to his mid to late 20s. And the reason I share that with you is because that's an illustration of the teaching, God, ministry, family, which is totally backwards. God, family, ministry. So either way, what I experienced this week was, in my opinion, awesome. Pastors were being real with each other. We weren't hiding behind the facade. And I understand you can't tell everybody everything. That doesn't make any sense. But in that context, it was a breath of fresh air. It was wonderful. So why am I sharing all of this with you here tonight? Well, what's true for pastors in many ways is true for you. There are times when we're in the midst of it. Would you agree with that? Whatever it is, it's not always good. The whole conference was based on resilience, suffering, pushing forward in the power of Jesus. That was the basis of the whole conference, really. So this was just a small snippet of it. What was interesting to me is this past Sunday, if you were here Sunday morning, I preached on suffering in different ways, specifically those suffering for others in the name of Jesus, but we talked about suffering. There's another guy who took the mic and was doing some introductions or some announcements for the district. He preached on suffering on Sunday too. So maybe the Lord's trying to get some eyes and ears open with us crazy pastors. I don't know. But there it is, two messages at least on suffering in two different churches, and then the guy's talking about resilience and perseverance in the ministry. There are times we have to persevere, aren't there? Have you ever been there? Where you've had to fight through it? And you may ask a lot of questions. God, why am I here? What did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? We don't always get the answers, do we? No. So what do we do when you're faced with something that's bigger than you, something that you just can't seem to get through, something that you can't overcome, it seems? Maybe it's real big, maybe it's smaller, but it's continuous, just day by day, week by week, month by month, whatever it might be. What do we do? And as I was thinking about it before, it brought me to the scripture that I wanted to share with you tonight. We're taking a break from the book of James, and I decided I was going to do this tonight. So we'll table that to next week. What are we going to do when we really are in the midst of it? On Sunday, we talked about being willing to suffer on behalf of other people. Right, having that heart that loves people, that says, "I'm willing to lay down my life for you." Well, how do we do that practically, though? We might say, "Lord, I want to suffer for somebody. I want to lay down my life for somebody. I want to fight the good fight for somebody like Jesus." But sometimes that's hard. And what if you're going through some kind of suffering that you're not really volunteering for? Right? Yeah, I'll voluntarily lay down my life for my brother or my sister in Christ, but there's other kinds of sufferings, aren't they, that we go through that we're not signing up for. I talked on Sunday morning about 9/11. We remember 15 years ago last month. Nobody signed up for that. You know, the 3,000 who died that day, they didn't wake up in the morning and say, "Hey, you know what, I feel like dying today in a plane accident." I also use Pearl Harbor as an illustration as well. I talked about Luke chapter 13, where Jesus talked about the Tower of Siloam that fell on 18 people and killed them. And they asked Jesus, why did this happen? And Jesus is like, this is life. Things like this happen. So what do we do? Well, the answer, I think it's multifaceted. I think there are different answers to this. There's no doubt that God's grace plays a huge role. Prayer plays a huge role. Brothers and sisters in Christ play a huge role. Let me stop on that one for a second. Have you ever been in a church that's more of an institution than a family? You ever been there? I don't know, maybe you haven't. What I mean by that is, you come to the church, you put in your tithe, you put your tithe in the bucket or your offering, and you go home. And then you come back next Sunday, you put your time in, you say hi to some people, you put your coin in the offering plate, you go home. Week by week, month by month, year by year. There's no depth, there's no relationship, there's no heart. That's not Jesus. The Bible says that we, as the people of God, are the body of Christ. How many of us in our right minds would look at our arms and say, you know what, I'm done with you, pick up a hatchet and cut it off? We wouldn't, unless you watch the Giants. Then you're always wanting to cut off your arm because it would feel better than watching them. We wouldn't do that. And if somebody did do that, you'd say, let's go see somebody and talk about this, right? And yet, as the church, and when I use the word church, I'm talking about local churches, I'm talking about churches all throughout this world. That's what we do so often. We come, we put our time in, we don't really know many people, maybe. We might know a few, we don't really care, whatever, and then we go home. That's not the Lord's plan, that's not the Lord's purpose. The Lord says we're the body, which means we're interconnected. And that's more than just some kind of name on a sign. That means we're literally interconnected. I'm connected to Joan, who's connected to Ellie, who's connected to Kay, who's connected to Larry. We're all connected. And to cut each other off makes absolutely no sense. So what's the alternative? The alternative is, well, what's the Bible say? We love each other. We care for one another. We pray for one another. We're there for one another. That's what the church is supposed to look like. So I just wanted to spend a moment on that because one of the big things that helps us get through those times where we're saying, Lord, why me, are the people of God. And it can't always be the pastor or the board. It's us together. Does that make sense? Yeah. I think I said to... Do you know I've been here a year? Have you guys lamented that yet? Good, I hope not. That's a good thing. I've been here a year. I believe this coming Sunday, oh mercy, this coming Sunday will be a year. And I'm not even here this Sunday. You say, well, where's he going? This Sunday, Pastor Josh is speaking. So you might want to take another vote or something. I don't know. But I'm going to be, Wendy and I and the family are going to be up at the 100th anniversary celebration of the church in Wilkes-Barre. There's a bunch of pastors who had served there in the past, and so we're all going back. Pastor Steve Torville is coming, our superintendent, to speak. So we're heading up on Sunday. That doesn't mean you can't come to church. You know, like, what is that? The cat's away and the mice will play? We'll know. We'll know because we have eyes all over the place. Either way, I do believe, I'm having a little bit of fun with this, I do believe that this Sunday coming is my year anniversary at this congregation. And I have no idea what I'm talking about there. I've totally lost my train of thought. Somebody help me out. We're talking about the body. What? Huh? Yeah, you can't celebrate. Talking about James. Who's James? Yeah, I'm not in James today, though. Oh, I can't stand that. the people of God. Yeah, but how does that tie together with the year, though? Oh, that's right. So like an institution thing. That's right. Okay, so the point is God's, thank you for that, God's will for us is that we would be connected in such a way that we truly do love one another and that we're there to build one another up and move forward in Jesus Christ together, those kinds of things. So those are all very valuable. But let me share one thing with you today from the Scriptures. It's Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. If we can put that up on the overhead, please. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. I think these are fairly well-known verses of Scripture. And there's a good reason for that. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And then verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Can you go to verse 32? I should have had you go to verse 30 as well. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These verses are an invitation from the King himself for us to come and be with him. Now, I think you can use these verses for salvation. In other words, you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus, you'll find rest for your souls, you'll get saved, that whole deal. I'm of the opinion, though, that that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about, I think, people who already follow him. Or at least it can be applied this way. He's talking about people who already follow him and continually seek his face. Continually come unto him. Now, notice here in verse 28. Let's go back to verse 28 again, please, if we could. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The first part of this verse, I think, lays it out. All of you who are weary and burdened, you're tired, you're weighed down, you're maybe suffocating under everything it is in your life. You are wondering, why me? You're wondering, how am I going to get through this? You're wondering, why on earth did I sleep with that woman who's not my wife, and now I've got to go through this 2-year process? You're wondering why you said that, did that, reacted this way. And you're weary, and you're burdened. King James, I believe, says heavy laden, burdened down. I know we've all been there, haven't we? Absolutely. That's life. All of you who are weary and burdened. But look, in the midst of that, there's an answer. And it's centered on a person. His name is Jesus. And what he is saying is, when you are weary, when you are burdened, and we know that that's not every moment of every day of all of our lives, but there are times when this is true. When you are like that, come to me. Come to me, says Jesus. Even the little children can come to him. Let the little children come to me, says Christ. Come to me, and then I love this. I will give you rest. I speak often from the standpoint of a pastor, certain statistics in pastoral ministries and whatnot, because I'm a pastor and I hear all this stuff. I'm not saying this because, oh, pastors have it so much harder than everybody else. I'm just using it as an illustration. That when you get to a point when you are weary and burdened, if you don't deal with that, it can lead to worse stuff. Anxiety attacks, depression, burnout. If you hit the burnout stage, sometimes you may not even be able to function correctly. in your normal life, let alone your professional life. Okay? There are two, as of 2011, 2,000 pastors a month are leaving the ministry. And that's not because of retirement or death. That's because they're burning out, they're isolated, and they just can't do it anymore. That's 24,000 pastors a year. That is 240,000 pastors every decade. I saw another statistic that 50% of pastors who start ministry this year will not last 5 years in the ministry. That's a problem. That's a problem. You're not a pastor, but what about when you've gotten to that same point in your own situation, in your own life, in your marriage, in a relationship, at your place of employment? You can hardly even get up in the morning anymore. And you're, at worst, you can't. At best, maybe you're just kind of getting, well, I should say at least, maybe you're just kind of putting on the face and getting through the day. You're more surviving than you are thriving. How many of you want to thrive in this life? I do. I want to thrive, right? There are a lot of people, a lot of Christians who are just surviving. And God hasn't called us just to survive. He's called us to thrive. That's His will for us. That's His heart for us. And yet, at times, we run into that wall, and the wall doesn't seem to move. What's the antidote? Come to me, all of you who have hit that wall, and I will give you rest. I am of the opinion, and I don't think it's an opinion anymore, but I can't base it or back it up with total fact, so I'll leave it hang like that. But a lot of people are of the opinion that, especially in comparison with other nations, America is insane. What I mean by that is, there are more Americans per capita on different types of medications for anxiety and depression and these kinds of things. And I'm not coming down on that. I know what it's like to have anxiety attacks that you feel like you're going to crawl in the corner and die. So far be it from me to judge anybody, because I've been there, I've done that, I know the feeling. But we are so stressed out. We are so bombarded. And we're just trying to make ends meet. And it doesn't have to do necessarily with money. You know, money will cure all things, right? Well, some things it will, but it doesn't necessarily cure a broken heart, does it? No. So it really is intereconomical. You have people who are making $1 million a year, and they're this close to being finished. You have people who are making $20,000 a year, and they're this close to being finished. These kinds of things, weariness and being burdened and depressed and anxious, is not a respecter of persons. And your wallet ain't going to necessarily overcome it, right? So the point is I think that, forget about the church for a second. America needs an injection of rest. We need rest. We need rest. Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Do not be troubled. I give it to you." To me, peace and rest go hand in hand. Hebrews 4 says we have a Sabbath's day rest. We can live in that Sabbath's day rest. And half of us, half the time, are ready to throw in the towel. But I'm here to encourage you. Because rest is possible. Walking in the peace of Christ is possible. Brothers and sisters encouraging us, spurring us on, praying for one another, being there for one another. But how about coming to Jesus? How about meeting with Him? There's nothing like getting away from it all And I'm not talking about for some extended six-month thing necessarily. I'm not even necessarily talking about for a vacation, although if you've got vacation, use it. Do you know, I don't know the number, but Americans last year, I think, you did not use something like, I don't know how many millions of vacation hours or something. Now, me, man, you give me vacation, I'm taking it, I'm out of here. Right? My father was a controller for a while in a Fortune 500 company, and then he was working at Shawnee on the Delaware timeshare units, and he was a controller and did all, you know, all the number stuff, and it could be kind of high stress. He also managed, oversaw a specific association of timeshare, and he, since he was young, has had tachycardia. And it's been treated with medication and stuff like that. When we were younger, every once in a while he'd stop. And it became a running joke, and he'd start laughing too. He'd stop and he'd go like this. He's feeling for his artery, just making sure his heart's still beating, I guess. So every once in a while, as kids, we'd go up to him and say, "Hey, Dad." And we'd go like this, and he'd be like, "Get out of my face." And I actually wound up with something worse. I had supraventricular tachycardia when I was 32. I had heart surgery, and they went in and they ablated that electrical issue when I was 32 years old. They had five catheters up through my groin and my arteries into my heart. I was on the table for 4 hours, and they zapped that thing out of me. The way I found it, I never had tachycardia. I never had nothing. I was a nut. I was always running. There was always a ball in my hand, in very good shape. Running, mountain biking at that time, whatever. And I went to get a drink. I brushed my teeth. I went to rinse my mouth. And the next thing you know, I couldn't breathe. And so I went to the hospital, and they found out, and they found that they estimated my heart rate went to 300 beats a minute. Just out of nowhere. Boom. That's why I couldn't breathe. So I had that done. And so, you know, you go through that. And so I understand what it's like to have some pretty rapid tachycardia. We had some fun with my dad, though, over the years. So anyway, he would go to see his cardiologist, and his cardiologist was a real loud New Yorker, and he'd get in his face and say, "Are you taking your vacation?" My dad would say, I'm taking my vacation. I'm doing what I need to do. I'm taking downtime. And so my point is that rest may not always be found in a two-week vacation. Some of us may not even be able to do that. But rest is found in Jesus. So how do you do it? How do you come unto Jesus? What does that look like practically? Because, you know, that sounds great, but I'm busy. I got five kids. I got a wife. I got a dog. I got to mow the lawn. When am I going to do this? When are you going to do this? I want to get practical with you in two different ways. Two ways, and there's more than this. The first one, and this applies to us differently. Some of us are retired. Others of us are working, and our jobs situations look different. But take a Sabbath day. Take a Sabbath day. Take a Sabbath day. Have you heard me yet? Take a Sabbath day. And you know what you want to do on that Sabbath? Nothing. Now, let me explain that to you. Sabbath day, the way a lot of people in the church look at it now, is it's a day where you're ceasing work. Actually, that's ridiculous for me to say that, right? That's how we've always looked at a Sabbath day, even in the days of Israel. It's not just the church. But in Israel, there were certain things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees eventually prescribed. You can't do this, you can't do that. It got out of hand. But the way I've always heard it taught is on your Sabbath day, do something. If you're going to do something that builds you up. So if you're working in a factory all week, you may not want to do that. Maybe you love fishing. Go fishing. Maybe you love watching a football game. That just gets me all worked up. I can't handle it anymore. Maybe my father-in-law, totally different than me, he worked for the phone company. It was Bell, and then AT&T, and then Verizon, and then that was it. You know, then he retired, and he was a tinkerer. He'd go and he'd work on his motorcycles. He'd work in the garage, and he loved every minute of it. And it's funny how perception is different. I look at him and I'm like, man, that guy's still working, because to me that's work. But he wasn't working. He was feeding his soul in something that he enjoyed. So Sabbath, get away. If you got kids, get out the house. Go to the park. Go catch a movie, as long as it's a good movie and it's not going to, you know, mess with your faith or something like that. Do something to Sabbath. You know who some of the worst people are in not Sabbathing? Pastors. We're supposed to be the ones who know this stuff. There are pastors that I know, and I am not one of them, and I will not apologize for it, because if you want me healthy, then I've got to be healthy. And I hope you want a healthy pastor, because the alternative ain't good. But some pastors, they'll work 7 days a week for weeks in a row. And I think to myself, you're nuts. You are not going to last. Well, maybe they're one of those statistics, 2,000 a month, that are leaving the ministry because they just can't hack it. And I'll tell you this, it's not so much because the ministry is so terrible. Yes, there are times when ministry is hard. Think of Timothy in Ephesus. Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus to deal with wolves. And Paul basically said, you better be on your guard because they're going to try to rip you to shreds. Thank God, not every ministry is like that, right? As a matter of fact, the vast majority are not like that. But Timothy had to deal with one. The reason pastors are leaving the ministry, I think, in droves is because they don't know how to create a boundary. They don't know how to live a life of rest. And it's the same for so many of us. We're always going, going, going. And we step back, we say, where'd the time go? And why do I feel like this? Come to me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. Anyway, the first thing is Sabbath. Find something that fills your soul. Find something that brings you into rest. Absolutely. Prayer too. No doubt about it. Secondly, the ancients called it the daily office. The daily office is a fancy schmancy term for quiet time. But I will tell you, it goes deeper than quiet time. The daily office is a real focused time of prayer, the word, and spending time in the stillness and the silence with Jesus. Some of them will do that throughout the day. And you've seen that in the scriptures. Was it David that prayed morning, noon, and night? I think Daniel did the same thing, and that's how they knew he was praying, because he prayed all the time and they threw him in the lion's den. So this has been going on for ages. When you are, don't think of office as going to the office. It's almost a turnoff in modern language, but it's got a different meaning. You're taking office with Jesus. You're turning it all off, and it's you and Him. And that's something we should aspire to do every day. It could be 10 minutes in the morning. It could be an hour in the morning if you can pull it off. It could be 10 minutes in the morning and 20 minutes in the afternoon. It could be 15 minutes or 45 minutes before you go to bed. For me, and I'll be honest, I'm still getting my legs under me a little bit with the transition as far as where I'm praying, when I'm praying. Usually, though, for me, it's half an hour in the morning in the Word and some kind of devotional. A little bit of a prayer, but more of just the Word. Then in the afternoon many times, and when I was still down in Wilkes-Barre, I would go off to a park at least twice a week, sometimes for an hour to an hour and a half, praying, interceding, seeking the Lord's face. A lot of times I would be praying for the church. Other times, it will be just praise and worship. And then all of a sudden, the Lord, by His Spirit, would drop something in my heart, and it would blow me away. And it would be me and Jesus. That's the key. Whatever it is, that's the daily office. Don't look at it as something that you have to do. Because if it becomes something you have to do, it ceases to become rest. And now you're just putting your time in. Look at it, you two, do you remember dating each other? You remember, like, I'm hoping you're not dating anybody now, but I mean, other than each other. Do you remember dating each other? Yeah, that was like only, what, 10 years ago or so. You guys are young, I know. Yeah. It was exciting. Yeah, right. You wanted to be with her. And she wanted to be with you, even with you. See, praise the Lord. The Lord's good. Yeah. When you're dating somebody and it gets serious and you both know Jesus and you're thinking, this could be it. There's an excitement there. You're not going out to dinner because you have to. If you have to go out to dinner, then you're really not dating. At that point, You're forced. And you should probably think, I don't know if I want to date this person anymore, right? To me, and I know it, the analogy doesn't quite compare or connect completely, but it's that same kind of thing with Jesus. It's something that we should want to do. And when we come into the presence of Jesus on a Sabbath, a daily office and prayer in the Word of God, you're coming unto Him, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is some of the sweetest time you're ever going to spend in your day and in your life. We have not written this down in my family, but I think it works. Number one, and we've kind of told the kids this, I guess. Number one is, and I'll just use me as an example. Wendy would say the same thing. Number one, it's my relationship with Jesus. And then I say to the kids, number two, it's my relationship with Wendy. If the kids take over the position of the spouse, you're backwards. And I'm just being as honest as I can be. It's backwards. And I tell my kids often, our relationship with you will be so much better if our relationship together is better. Okay? And they understand that. This is why we were off together, you know, for that Sabbath day, we would do something called a quiet time. And we would take our kids, all 75 of them, at least that's what it feels like at times, and we'd throw them into quiet times. That's what we called it. Quiet time is what we would say. And they knew from an early age that for the next hour, they would die if they came out to talk to us for any other reason other than bleeding. And so they'd go read books. They'd play with their trucks. You can always tell the difference between the boys and the girls. You walk past a boy's room, it's... And the girls are singing little songs about hair and stuff like that. And you're like, what on earth? It's like they really are from Venus. Women, man. So anyway, we would do that. We'd put them in the room. And then Wendy and I would sit down with a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. We'd lay out and sunbathe, and we would connect. And we would explain to them, oh, but, they say, we say, hey, look, we need this time. And I will tell you this, and if you don't get anything out of today, get this. Nobody is looking out for your spiritual, emotional, physical, and mental health. The only person who can is you. Take the responsibility to look out for your own well-being. Okay? Your boss won't. Right? Other people may for a certain time, but they may need something. You need to be responsible. I need to be responsible for our own health in this regard, because nobody else is going to make that decision for us. So, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. Daily office with Jesus. Daily, 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 daily. And if you don't do that, don't sweat it. Don't get all wigged out. Oh my gosh, God doesn't love me? That's ridiculous. Of course He loves you. He wants to be with you. Just start somewhere. Learn, okay, Lord, I don't do this right now. I'll take 10 minutes in the morning. We can do 10 minutes. I think we can do 10 minutes. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we could probably do 40 minutes too. Not that we need to make a law of it. My point is that we can carve that time out. I still like to sleep. You know when you're a kid, you just like to sleep, and you get woken up early, and you're like, oh, we're going to die, right? I feel like that sometimes when I wake up. I get out of bed, and I'm like, I'm going to die. But you know, if I get, let's just say I normally get 8 hours of sleep. I don't always do that, but let's just say 8 hours. Is there really a big difference if I get 7 hours and 45 minutes? Is my body going to fall apart because of that lack of 15 minutes? No. So, Jason, get up. Get that daily office in. Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. Daily office, daily, 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 daily. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. One thing I want to say about rest, it may not come immediately. Sometimes you get into a pattern of living, a pattern of stress, a pattern of self-doubt, a pattern of blame, a pattern of, oh, woe is me. And sometimes, and I've been there, I know that pattern. Sometimes it takes time to tear that thing down. But with the power of the Spirit, we can do it. This is why we can thrive and not just survive, because the Holy Spirit Himself lives in us. And the Holy Spirit is thriving. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that would keep Him from thriving, because He's the Holy Spirit. So we need to tap into that. We need to come unto Jesus, and then we'll start experiencing, again, maybe not all at once, but eventually we'll start experiencing that rest. I was gone for a day, one full day and a half, basically a day and a half. And I came back home today, and man, I was fired up. Not fired up like, rah, rah, rah. I'm old. When you get into the ministry, when you're young, they talk a lot about passion, a passion for souls. A passion for Jesus, a passion for holiness, a passion for this, a passion for that. And man, I had a passion. I pushed. I drove that thing. 25, 26, 28, 32, 33, 35. And all of a sudden, I couldn't push as much. I was like, what's wrong with me? Seriously, this is like 5, 6 years ago. What? I can't do that. And I read an article once about passion. And the guy said, and it was a Christian article, it was probably written to leadership, passion, that kind of drive, that hunger, passion will get you as a pastor, as a leader in the church, into your late 30s. But around that time, that's going to start to die, and you better have something more than passion if you're going to make it. You know what you need? And this doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not, you need rest. More than just, and I'm not talking laziness, and I'm not even necessarily talking Sabbath and daily office at this point, although that's part of it, but living in rest. We want to get to the place where we live in rest, don't we? We want to get to the place where we live in that peace. It's one thing to go away for that peace, but how about learning to live in it day by day, moment by moment? That's hard. Because life just comes in and wants to suck it right out of you. But again, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. But we've got to train ourselves this way. We've got to train ourselves this way. Give us rest. Let's go to verse 29. We're about ready to finish up here, but I want to talk about a couple other things here that I think apply. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Go to verse 30 again. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now go back to verse 29. Jesus has a yoke. Now, He doesn't have an actual yoke. You know what a yoke is? It's like a big old wooden structure that you put on a pair of oxen. And those oxen, they'd plow. And they'd pull the plow behind them. And what the yoke did is it yoked them together. It brought them together so that they operated as one. If you put two oxen, which are very big animals, on a plow, but they weren't connected together, and they were only on each on its own connection to the plow, they would break the plow apart, flip it, and hurt each other, because one ox would go this way, the other one would go that way, and it'd be a mess. So what do? You yoke the oxen together so that they're going the same way. Does that make sense? Sure it does. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now that, if you were to just stop it right there with our understanding of a yoke, those yokes that you'd put on oxen were heavy. You say, Jesus, you want to put a yoke like that on me? I'm going to walk around like this the rest of my life because I can't handle a heavy yoke. But Jesus' yoke isn't easy or isn't heavy. He is gentle and humble. And then go to verse 30. Take a look at this again. This is my favorite part of this whole yoke thing. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus isn't in the business of weighing you down. Jesus is in the business of setting you free. That's what He's wanting for you. And I understand there are times when as Christians we're like, I am so burdened for souls. And that's great. But I hope and pray you don't live in that for the rest of your life, because you won't be able to do it. Have a heart for souls. but walk in the freedom that is easy in light of Jesus. It's all a part of that rest. It's all a part of that coming unto Him, letting Him take those yokes and those burdens off your backs that have been put there by the world, by sin, by temptation. Oh, how about pressure from other people? That's a big one. Pressure to perform. Man. Jesus says, come unto me. I'll take that off you. I'll give you my yoke. It's easy. It's light. You're going to fly out of here like an eagle. Isn't that what the Bible says anyway? We'll mount up on wings as eagles. Yeah. So anyway, as we get ready to close in prayer here, this is on my mind because of the week that I had at the conference. But I really think it applies to each one of us in our own lives. And if it doesn't apply to you directly right now, like if you were to say to me, oh, I don't feel like that. Praise the Lord, I've been there sometimes. And it's a great feeling. But don't forget, you may not always be there. So learn these principles. Sabbath, daily office. And both of those are focused on rest and coming to Jesus, prayer, the Word of God, these kinds of things. And it also sort of ties into the idea of suffering that we talked about on Sunday. Because if we are going to suffer in this world because we just simply live in a fallen world, if we're going to suffer at times because of our own bad choices and our own sin, or if we're going to suffer for the name of Jesus, or if we're going to suffer for others, the answer to getting through all of that, regardless of the reason you're suffering, are these verses. At least that's a big part of the picture. Coming unto Jesus. You've heard the term prayer closet, right? Anybody in here actually have a prayer closet? A literal closet you go into? A couple of you do. I think that's pretty cool. My prayer closet has been many times a state park. And my walls are the trees. My faucet is the river. And to me, gosh, that is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside still and quiet waters. He restores my soul. To me, that's restoration. That's where I want to be. And I don't even need to fish. I think I'd get frustrated. Because, you know, you fish half the time, you don't catch fish. And for me, that doesn't make sense. It's like golfing. I've golfed like 3 times in my life, but I figure I should be very good at it. Because I'm a little twisted. So I don't want to get into a position where I make myself nuts. So I ain't going to fish, because I'll get frustrated at the fish. I ain't going to play golf, because I'll get angry. I'm just going to go out there by myself with Jesus and relax. But whatever it is if it's a real closet, if it's your living room, if it's a state park, if it's a city park, if it's a church, whatever it might be, we need this. We need this. And before we close in prayer, I'll leave you with this one last thought. You've probably heard it before, and I can't even remember exactly how it was shared this week. But he was talking a little bit about where you spend your energy, where you spend your time, those kinds of things. And like I said, I don't know as if I'm going to remember exactly how he said it, so I'll say it the way we usually hear it, and that is, when your life is over, or you're coming to the end, you're retired now, you're looking back on most of your life, you're not going to sit there and say, I wish I would have spent that 45 extra minutes every day at the office. What do we normally say? I wish I would have spent more time with family. I wish I would have spent more time with Jesus. I don't want you, and I don't want me, and I don't want my family, I don't want your families to look back when we're 60, 70, 80 years old, 90 years old, and say, I missed it. Because we don't have to. Because this is for us today. And if you did miss it, and you maybe are a little older, and you're saying, man, I wish I could have done it differently, hey, the Lord restores the years the locusts have eaten. Don't ever forget, you're under grace. You're under grace. You belong to Him. And there's no better way, no better day to start, whatever it is, than today. Sabbath, daily office. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's stand together, please. Yep, afterwards. Jesus. Father, when Paul says that your grace is sufficient for me, he really means it. And that's not some kind of, I don't know what the word is, ethereal thing where you, or some kind of just concept or theology. That's real and practical. And Father, we need to stay in touch and lock in with your grace more. And I think these scriptures give us an understanding. Come unto me, you say, Jesus, when you're weary, when you're heavy laden, when you're burdened, and I will give you rest. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand where you're standing or sitting? If you're saying, Lord, I'm weary, I'm burdened, I'm in need of rest, just raise your hand. Anyone in here? Couple hands. Father, you see these hands. My hand's up too. It is, it's here, it's now. Father, I pray for each one of us who has their hands raised that you would lavish your grace upon us in such a way that we would walk in your rest. We would walk in your peace. But Father, we have to, in essence, keep our end of the bargain. We need to come unto you. So my prayer for us right now, all the hands raised, is that we would do that. We would carve out the time. We would learn how to Sabbath. We would learn to say no to things. We would learn boundaries. Whatever it is that we need to learn, give us that wisdom. Help us to implement it. Because, Father, when we're coming unto your Son Jesus and we're coming to you, there's rest. You just say it to us right here in verse 28. You'll give us rest. So, Father, I pray rest. I pray peace over each one right now with their hands raised. Father, for those of us who did not have our hands raised, help us to remember these truths, because there may come a day when we are weary and burdened down. And my guess is we've all been there before, one way or the other. The truth is, this is a way of life that we should be living all the time, Father. Practicing the presence of God. Seeking first your kingdom and its righteousness. Thirsting and hungering after you like the deer pants for streams of water. So Lord, help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Help us to know you better by your Spirit. And before we take the offering, let me piggyback on that real quick. Everybody look at me. I'm done praying. I want to say one last thing. And that is, we focus this whole time, hey, when you're weary, when you're burdened, go to Jesus, absolutely. But we really need to be going to Jesus anyway. That's the key. The key is a developing, living, growing relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? So may the Lord bless you as you do just that, as you grow in your relationship with Him. Larry, if we could take up the offering here tonight. Thank you guys for being here. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord lead you. And have a wonderful week in Jesus.